Good to be here this morning. We have still have a good crowd this morning. We have several people out. Some are sick. Some are preaching away. So that is the case with us often. But we appreciate everyone's presence here this morning, especially our visitors. We have a special visitor over here named Aubrey. That's Aubrey with a B. She's here from Tennessee, right? Tennessee. So she's visiting Faith and Sarah. We're happy to have her with us. Make sure you introduce yourself before you leave and say hi to her. I'd like to echo what Jared said about outside. I saw Vernon and Wilma here this week working diligently. Oh, yeah, Vernon's pointing to her. Vernon directed, and she did what he... But it's good to see them out here. It's looking great out there. I mean, so many people do things for the church here, and our flowers up here. I have no idea who changes these, but people change these. They just mysteriously get changed every season or every so often. So not sure who does that, but thanks for that. But continue to pray for Vernon that he will have healing on his foot. And pray for Wilma that she can persevere dealing with Vernon. Hey, it's hard to keep a good man down, isn't it? He wants to work, boy. He's diligent. So, and I want to thank David for filling in for me last week for the sermon and the classes that he taught on my behalf. So we just have so many talented people here that we're just really blessed at this congregation. So thank you for that. This morning I want to talk to you about, I've been given a request actually by Lou Jean, and it's how to deal with the denominational teachings that we encounter from time to time, and I this came from her students. Actually, she teaches one of the Bible classes. I won't call it a kids class, I'll call it a young adult class. But I guess, you know, the question that was posed to me was something to the effect of, how do we deal with the doctrinal issues such as baptism? I think that was specifically mentioned with our denominational friends, you know. And for instance, people say things like, well, baptism isn't necessary for salvation. So the question is, how do we answer them? And I think that's a great question. I think that's something that we need to think about from time to time. How do we deal with not only baptism, but how do we deal with, or maybe a better way of asking it is, how should we deal with questions of and areas of disagreement that we encounter with our denominational friends, including but not limited to subjects such as baptism? And so we're going to do our best to answer that question over the next couple of weeks. And so let me get my clicker here. So the question that we're posing this morning, how do we deal with disagreements over doctrinal issues with our religious friends? So that's what we're going to be looking at next couple weeks. And so the title of my sermon this morning is Bible Basics, Speaking the Truth in Love. And you know, I'm excited about this subject for a couple of reasons. And don't let the title fool you. If you're a seasoned Christian here, I think there's still things that we can learn from Bible Basics, right? Or at least be reminded of, right? So I'm excited, first of all, because we have young people at this congregation that are interested in knowing not just how to answer, or not just on answering questions on what we believe and why we believe it, but on how do I answer that? What's the best way to approach that situation when it happens? And so I think that's great that we have young people that are interested in wanting to know, how do I deal with this? And then the other thing that excites me is, you know, there's not a person in this room here this morning that cannot be involved in the teaching of other people. And I really do believe that. I don't care who you are this morning. I don't care how old you are this morning. I don't care how long you've been a Christian, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. I don't care how much Bible knowledge you have. Everyone can share and participate in the teaching of others. And if you doubt that this morning, I hope by the time we get done, you'll change your mind about that, because I got some things I want to share with you that I think I can prove that all of us can be involved in teaching others. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4 primarily, and Ephesians 6, but the text for my sermon this morning is Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to focus mainly on verses 14 and 15, but before we get into the how of answering questions about our faith that other people pose to us, I want to spend a little bit of our time this morning talking about some foundational principles that will help us, I think, to better understand not just the how-tos when dealing with either doctrinal issues or even doctrinal error, but as far as what we say and how we say, but I want to talk about why we need to say something. I want to talk about the importance of this subject. Again, I submit to you this morning that each and every one of us is responsible for the teaching of others. And not only are we responsible for the teaching of others, but all of us can be involved. And that's what I want you to get from the lesson this morning. And so I'm not sure if we're going to get to specifics this morning about what the kids asked, but we will get to that eventually, maybe next week. But I think some of us, when it comes to teaching others or refuting doctrinal error, I think we have this misconception that God has asked us to do something that we're not capable of doing. And I want to just say as strongly as I can that is just simply not true. Why would God tell us to do something or ask us to do something that we weren't capable of doing? Now, we may not say that out loud, but I think sometimes we think it. And so, you know, God has commanded each and every one of us that not only are we responsible for the teaching of others, but we are to refute doctrinal error. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Like I said, we're going to look at 14 and 15, but before we get to that, I want to look at beginning verse 11. Let's get some context to what we're talking about here. So beginning in verse 11, it says, Apostle Paul says, "And he himself, speaking about Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried away or carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." Before we get into verses 14, 15, let's talk about verse 11, for instance. Paul says that Christ, he gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. For what purpose? Well, in verse 12, he tells us, for the purpose of equipping the saints. Okay? In other words, supplying us with the tools needed to engage others in our search for truth, to engage others in the battle for truth. And let's remember something, folks. We are in a battle. We are engaged in a battle, but here's the thing we need to remember. It's not a battle against the person that we're talking to, is it? See, I think sometimes we forget that. I think sometimes we get carried away. And we do things and say things that we shouldn't. We're not fighting the person we're talking to. We're fighting a spiritual enemy, aren't we? Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against" what? Who? The schemes of the devil, right? So one of the biggest schemes of the devil is what? False doctrine, is it not? Counterfeit religion, right? And so we're not battling a person per se. We're battling Satan. We're in a fight for the truth, aren't we? And I think we forget that sometimes. So we need to understand that we're in a spiritual battle, and God has equipped us for that battle, has he not? We also have to remember that we have an enemy, a spiritual enemy, and he will do anything to mess up our efforts in teaching the truth. Whether it be someone that knows nothing about the Bible, or it's someone that's been raised in a church, quote unquote, we have been equipped by God to engage the enemy in the battle for the truth. By this right here, the word of truth. Right? Ephesians chapter 6 again, this time verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So we have an enemy, a spiritual enemy, and we are engaged in a battle, a spiritual battle, and we have been equipped with weapons, spiritual weapons. Look at verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So when we talk to other people about the gospel, we must realize that we are engaging an enemy that will do anything to keep us from being successful in teaching that person. It could be our children. It could be a family member. It could be the people that we work with. It could be our religious friends. It doesn't matter who it is. Satan wants nothing more than to thwart our efforts in planting the seed of the gospel in the hearts of other people. And God, in his infinite wisdom, knew that. And so he has equipped us with the tools so that we can have the greatest chances for success. But here's the thing. We got to use the tools, don't we? You know, I need a new drill. I just decided that the other day. I got a drill that's so old that the battery stays charged for 5 minutes, and then I got to put it on a charger. I'm getting ready to do a little bit of home improvement, so... You know, I could buy the nicest drill out there, couldn't I? Biggest battery, most powerful. But if I can leave that thing sitting on my shelf, it's not going to do me any good, is it? I'm not going to hang much drywall with it sitting on my shelf, am I? So we have to use the weapons that we've been equipped with by God. And one of them, if you notice at the end of verse 17, is the sword of the Spirit. Now, let me ask you a question. What do you think about when you hear the word sword? I think about Peter. Remember when Peter drew his sword and he tried to cut off the head? I think it was Malchus was his name. And, you know, so a sword is a weapon, isn't it? It can be used for defense, but many times it's used for offense, isn't it? And so... But we have to remember that who the real enemy is here. We're not trying to cut off the head of the person we're trying to tease. And I think sometimes we think we are. We're trying to deal with Satan, aren't we? Because he doesn't want others to know the truth of the gospel. And so we'll see in a minute, we can do that. All of us can be engaged in that battle. I don't care who you are this morning. You can participate. But let's get back to Ephesians chapter 4, talking about pastors and evangelists and teachers. Verse 12 said it was for the equipping of the saints. And then he goes on to say for the work of ministry. Now, when you hear the word ministry, what do you think of? Oftentimes we think of a minister or a preacher, right? And I think the Apostle Paul would agree that that would include that, but it's not limited to just who stands up here in this pulpit, or who preaches, or who's an evangelist, or whatever. It's anyone doing the work of the Lord. We're all ministers, folks. We're all supposed to be doing the work of the Lord. By the way, we don't work to earn our salvation. I'll just throw that out there, because many times denominations will say, you know, you people, you Church of Christ people, you're just all about works, aren't you? You think you can earn your salvation. You're going to hear that. I don't think I can earn my salvation. I know I can't. I can't ever do enough to earn my salvation. That's not why I do works. That's not why we're, that's not the purpose of works. The purpose of works is not to be saved, but because we do works because we are saved. We're trying to imitate Christ. We've been called by God to work. I mean, we're not on welfare here. We're supposed to work. We're commanded by God to work. And look at the example we have. John chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus defended himself. Yeah, because he's talking to the religious leaders of that day. He said to them, my Father is always doing his work. He is working right up to this day. And he goes on to say, I am working too. Folks, we're imitating Jesus when we do his works. Okay? And the purpose of the work of ministry is what? Well, Paul goes on to say, it's for the edifying of the body. What is that? That is the building up of the church. The building up of the body of Christ. In other words, we can't stay the same. You know, Christianity is supposed to be progressive, isn't it? We're supposed to grow. We can't remain children. We can't be immature, right? In the church, we need spiritual growth. Because when the church is not spiritually mature, then the opposite happens. We stop growing, right? We go backwards. Our growth is stunted. And we're not being built up. And as a matter of fact, we're being torn down by who? By each other, aren't we? And so the Apostle Paul would say, we need to be built up till we all come to what? The unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God. We are to believe the same things, aren't we? And we're supposed to have a knowledge of who Jesus is and what Jesus taught, and either directly by his words or through the inspired writers of this book, that we may become what? Perfect men and women, right? Perfect men and women to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, you know, when you hear that word perfect, it conjures up some images, doesn't it? But sometimes I think we think perfect means perfect, but it doesn't. It means complete. Most often when you see the scripture, it means we need to be complete. You know, Hebrews 10:14 says we can be made perfect through the sacrifice of Jesus, but we will never be perfect in and of ourselves, will we? So the word perfect means complete, mature, grown up. We're supposed to be spiritual adults. And we can be perfect by setting our own selfish desires aside and submitting ourselves to the teachings of Christ. In other words, grown up in Christ and mature. Why? So that we're no longer children, tossed to and fro, right? Carried away by false doctrine. How can that happen? Through the trickery of men, right? And in cunning craftiness, a deceitful plotting. That word cunning, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Can you think of a place where it's used anywhere else in the Bible? It's used in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, isn't it? Talking about the serpent being the most cunning beast of the field. You see, we live in a society, folks, that people are being duped and deceived by false teachers more than ever, I think. Fewer people are interested in the truth, and they seem to be more interested in their own ideas. They come up with their own truth. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning verse 2, the Apostle Paul said, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. That means when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. When it's popular and when it's not popular. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Folks, That sounds like the world we're living in today, doesn't it? A world where it seems like more and more people are turning away from the truth and following false teachers. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness, right? For they shall be filled. You know, the last words of Jesus are found where? Matthew 28, right? Now, I would think that the very last words of Jesus would have been pretty important to him, don't you think? And so what did he say just before Jesus ascended to the Father? Matthew 28, verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So here we have Jesus giving his disciples what? Their marching orders, right? Before he left this earth. And what did he say? He says, I want you to go out and I want you to make disciples of as many people as you can. How do I do that, Jesus? By teaching them what's written in this book. Not what I think it says. Not what I want it to say. Not what you think it says, but what it says about baptism. What it says about loving your enemies. What it says about loving the person sitting next to you or in front of you or behind you. Folks, this is the truth that we have, the only truth, right here in this book. And I'm thankful that we have it. You know why? Because as human beings, we make mistakes, don't we? And the only truth that we can rely on is found in this book. And the other so-called truths, my opinion, your opinion, whosoever opinion, isn't absolute truth, is it, if it's not found in this book? In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 19, it says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Folks, young people, let us never forget that when we're striving to teach others, the only truth that we have, that you have, and that I have, is found in this book. The Bible is the only absolute truth that exists today, and it doesn't matter what I think, and it doesn't matter what you think. The only thing that matters is, what does this book say? And am I doing what this book says? And am I teaching what this book says? And if I can't show people why I believe what I believe, then I think the question needs to be, why do I believe it? Is it because my parents said it so? Or my grandparents maybe? No. Jesus said that's not good enough. You know, one of the great things about the Bible being the only source of absolute truth is it takes the pressure off of who? Us, right? For instance, if I'm studying with someone and we're looking at a passage of Scripture and they say, I don't like what that says. I don't think that's right. I don't believe that. Who do they have a problem with? Me? Not me. I didn't write it. They have a problem with God and what it says. I remember I was just talking a few months ago to an old friend that I just reconnected with, and they said, well, I suppose they have someone in their family that they're close to that's homosexual, and she says, well, what do you think about that? I said, well, the Bible condemns that. She said, well, then we need to change the Bible. They're claiming to be a religious person. People are trying to figure out their own truth, folks. What's my responsibility? 1 Thessalonians 5:21, to prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. How do I prove all things? The only way, folks, is right here. It's the only proof I have. I think some of us are uncomfortable with proving all things to other people, especially when it comes to talking about religious issues or error. And let's face it, it's not the most comfortable thing to do, is it? To sit down with someone and try to convince them of what this book says. But you know what? That doesn't mean that we don't have a responsibility to do it. And here's something else it doesn't mean. We don't have to be jerks about it. I just read an article a couple days ago. The 22 things that Christians need to stop doing. And number 17 was my favorite. Quit being a jerk. And I think that's right. We don't have to beat people over the head with truth. We don't have to make them feel bad. We don't have to make them feel like they're a loser or whatever. Or they're just whatever. Sometimes I think we try to intimidate people. We don't have to even argue with them. But let me also say that Jesus didn't just let the scribes and Pharisees go on in their hypocrisy, did he? He called them out on it, didn't he? And did the Apostle Paul tell the Corinthian church, hey, you guys just do what you want. It's okay. The main thing is that you're sincere in what you're doing. He didn't say that, did he? You see, part of being a disciple of Jesus is that we imitate Jesus, that we imitate the apostles, that we imitate the disciples. When someone is caught up in false doctrine and doing something contrary to the teachings of Jesus, they got exposed for that, and we need to expose it as well. Ephesians 5, chapter 11 says this, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them or rebuke them. We have a responsibility, folks. And if you're wondering if false teachers or false teaching qualifies for the fruitless deeds of darkness, I would just ask you, if not, then what else would? Satan uses false religion to deceive people. It's one of his greatest tools. You know, there are people in our religious world today that will say, you know, you guys shouldn't worry about what everybody else is doing. You just do your thing and let us do ours. And you know, that would be an easier way to live, wouldn't it? And I think some of the members of the Lord's body feel that way about that. You know, just live and let live. And that would be easier, never having to confront others about false teaching. Never having to worry about whether we're teaching something false, right? Never having to discuss other uncomfortable things like homosexuality or gender. That's a big issue today. Or even divorce and remarriage. We could just be silent about those things. But as we've already seen, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not the example that we see in Scripture. As Christians, though, you know that we're commanded to answer people when they ask us about our faith. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And we're going to get to that next week. But I need to understand, or I do understand, that there are some people who are not comfortable with doing that, right? You know, just believe what you want to believe, and if I disagree with you, well, we disagree to disagree, right? But if that's the way we choose to live, we stand in jeopardy of losing our souls. So, what's the purpose of telling others what the Bible teaches, except for the fact that we're commanded to? I mean, why did God set it up that way that I have to do that? Well, I think the answer is found in 1 Timothy 4:16. It says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. It's about saving souls, folks. That's our marching orders. It's not about just telling people how they ought to live. And we need to distinguish between the two. And make sure that they understand it. Folks, we live in a religious world that is so messed up right now. And exactly what it is that God wants us to do with the short time that he has blessed us with on this earth. And souls are being lost as a result of that. If we choose And listen, it is a choice. If we choose not to engage in conversations with our neighbors, co-workers, religious friends about what the Bible teaches about the most basic of all subjects, which I believe is, how is a person saved from their sins? If we refuse to engage in that simple conversation, then I ask you, what will our fate be? Yes, it would be easier if we weren't required to do the Lord's bidding, but the fact of the matter is we are required. We are to be his voice as disciples of Jesus. We're to be his hands. We're to be his feet. Jesus never said it would be easy. I think we have a misconception about that. He said it would be worth it. But he never said it would be easy. And what you and I in this church need to figure out is this. Are we a people? And if not, will we become a people that declares to the world on a personal level the message of Jesus Christ? And what I mean by that is I mean personally involved in the work of teaching a lost and dying world. Folks, we are required as disciples of Jesus to do that. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. How can you say that, Paul? For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I think some of us are avoiding what very well may be one of the most important, if not the most important, works that we are to do as disciples of Jesus, and that is declare the truth of God to anyone who will listen. And there will be consequences if we refuse to do that. And that's found in Ezekiel, by the way, chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Now, this is God speaking. He says, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. In other words, his blood will be on your head. Verse 19, yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. In other words, his blood will not be on your head. That's pretty sobering, isn't it, to think that? I think we would do well to put that scripture on a postcard and put it on our fridge or put it on our card to remind us just how serious an issue this is with God. Warning those who are lost about their sin. And the reason I say that is because, let's face it, there's just some people who are not going to set up a Bible study and sit across a table over a cup of coffee and try to teach someone. That's just not going to happen for some of us. But I have good news for you this morning. And I want everyone to hear this. Every single one of us, bar none, can be involved in the teaching process. And so, before we close, I want to show you just six things that we can all do, every one of us, to be involved in the teaching process. And I just thought of number seven while we were singing a song earlier. So, I'll give it to you in a minute. So six things that we can do to be involved in the teaching process. The first one is, you can tell someone your story. Did you ever think about that? Is there anyone here that can't tell someone about how you were converted to Jesus Christ, how you became a Christian? I mean, anybody can do that, right? You ever sat down and thought about it? Could you sit down and come up with a 5-minute elevator pitch? You know what an elevator pitch is, right? We were up in Chicago just a few weeks ago, and we went to the 103rd floor. The used to be the Sears Tower. Now it's called something else. But it took a few minutes to get there. We had to switch elevators. We had to go on two separate elevators to get up there. So in that amount of time, could you come up with the story of how you were saved and just share that with someone? Give them your elevator pitch. Don't make it 25 minutes. Make it 5 minutes. You know what that's called? Teaching. That's powerful stuff, folks. People's stories are powerful. Just listen to these podcasts now. This is powerful stuff. That's not all there is to teaching, but it's a start, isn't it? A next thing we can do, this is kind of old school here, but we can invite other people to services. Well, I think we've forgotten about that now, especially with the pandemic going on. But I think it's time that we should get back to doing this. This is old time stuff. We used to do this even when I was a kid. But you know, I think the thought is we get these thoughts in our minds and we start talking ourselves out of it. Well, you know, we have the pandemic, and so if somebody came to services, let's say they got COVID here and went home, then that'd be a black eye in the church here. Or if they came here and they had COVID and gave it to one of us, then we got to get rid of that kind of thinking. Invite people. Don't worry about whether they say they'll come or not. They may say they'll come and not show up. Don't worry about the results. That's God's work. Worry about the effort. Are we making the effort to be involved in the teaching process? Because what we do, we think about it, then we talk ourselves out of it, then we wait a while. Well, I don't know what the preacher's preaching on. He might say something offensive to my friend, and they'll never come back. All kinds of crazy stuff. I'll try my best not to do that, okay? But we need to. We get in a cycle of going to do it, no, not going to do it. And a year goes by, and we haven't done it. When's the last, just answer for yourself, when's the last time you invited someone to come to services? Number three, you know, you can give someone some literature. Look, I was just digging around. I like to snoop here when I'm by myself at church building. I'm just kidding. But I found this, and we have a bunch of them in here. It's just got our logo on it. It tells about the church. Now, Romans 16:16 is on here, and it says, greet each other with a holy kiss. We may need to change that. I don't think many people want a holy kiss these days. But the churches of Christ salutes you. So, or this trifold that Ken had made up. There's a donut box back there somewhere. With, I think we got 500 of these or so. You could, you know, you could, a blind dog could invite someone to services. Did you know that? Or could have someone come here. You take this and you get a blind dog. And you put this on his collar and you turn him loose. Somebody's going to find that dog. And they're going to find this flyer and go, oh, Marietta Reno Church of Christ. Man, maybe we'll go there. It's a joke. But you could, I'm just saying, it's easy. This is easy stuff, folks. My kids can do this. I'm not, that's no knock against my kids, by the way. All right, what's the next one? You could set up a Bible study with a friend of yours. You have influence over your friends, over people. So I could never invite them, but you could. But you don't even have to teach it. Just invite them and have someone else come in and teach. I'll come and teach you. There's plenty of men in this congregation, and women, by the way. You know, we can teach people, you know, in a private home setting. So invite one of your friends. You set it up, and we'll have people there to teach you. And then you could host a Bible study. Maybe you don't want to have, you know, a friend or whatever. Maybe you just want to open your home and say, hey, if you have anybody you want to teach, I would like for you to come to my house, bring a couple people, we'll have a Bible study, I'll make brownies, and I'll have coffee. And I'll be there, folks, I'll tell you. Especially if you got coffee, I'll come. I'm just telling you, this is stuff that we can do. You might be single. You might be a widow or a widower. Maybe you just want to be involved in the process. And that leads me to my last one. Oh, I did think of another one. Tell them about the streaming. You can invite people to watch this online. That's number seven. But the last one I have on my list here is shadow someone else. You know what that is, right? I'm sure you guys work for corporations. I know they do this in nursing. You know, a lot of times you'll have to go through, you know, you get hired by a company and then you go through orientation and then they'll put you with someone that knows the job that you were hired to do, and you follow them around and you learn from them for a month or two and then they turn you loose. You know, when I was in Joliet, David Banning came there to work with the congregation for, I was there 7 years, but I would go with him on these private Bible studies, and we would talk about it afterwards. I'd just sit there and listen and observe, and then he would say, well, what did you think when he said this, and I said that, and, you know, what do you think, you know, and so we just talk about it. And so we learn. You learn from watching other people that know what they're doing. and you become more comfortable at it. So, but then there's the train-the-trainer. I'm sure some of you have been in that. They train you not just how to do a job, but how to teach how to do the job. It's called training the trainer. You know, that's called duplication, isn't it? You know, you could do that. You know, you could be trained to train. That's a biblical concept. Did you know that? Duplication. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul said, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others." Duplication, right there it is. That's our calling, folks, not just to teach people, but to duplicate ourselves. Exponential growth, right? All of us can be involved in this. And then the last thing, I just want to remind us of our marching orders. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. You know, I can't think of too many things that God has asked us to do that are more important than that. Can you? I can't think of too many things that say, there goes a disciple of Jesus, than a person who is involved in teaching another. The question I have for you this morning is, are you doing it? And if not, why not? We can all be involved, folks. It's just a decision. So in closing, if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to become one this morning before you leave. You may be saying to yourself this morning, well, I'm a young person. I've got time, do you? You know, after going to a wake of a 25-year-old on Thursday, I'm not so sure about that. You're not guaranteed another day on this earth. You may want to think about that. Or maybe you are a Christian. And maybe you're just going through some struggles right now and you need some prayers. We're here to help you. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, come right down here to the front. Let's talk about it while we stand and while we sing.